I want to ask you to use your imagination this morning. I do this quite often. But I want you to imagine the unthinkable. I want you to imagine for just a few moments the judgment day, standing before the judge of all the earth, and he is rejecting you. Imagine telling Jesus that, imagine Jesus telling you rather, that you took his teachings too lightly. You did not think enough of his teachings, and so therefore you can never be a part of the eternal kingdom of God. Imagine Jesus telling you, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I am sure that you understand that Jesus doesn't want this to be the case with you. Jesus doesn't want you to be lost. In fact, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 3, he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you're well aware of Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, Jesus wants folks to prepare themselves now so that when he does return, they will be saved. And it's because of this, just for this reason, that Jesus once told a story about girls waiting for a wedding to begin. This is a story that we commonly call the parable of the 10 virgins, and that story is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. I hope your Bible is still open to Matthew. If it is, turn this time to chapter 25, and let's read verse 1 through 13. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom comes. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us, and you too go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, as we think about this passage, we need to at least consider the context in which we find it. When you look at this passage, the first thing that you see is that you see that this is dealing with the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. And that covers two chapters, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. It begins in Matthew chapter 24 describing the destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus talking about the signs in which one might be able to know if you lived then as to when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And then it ends in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, talking about the judgment of God, the eternal judgment of God, the final judgment of God when Christ comes again. Now, this parable actually is in the midst of three parables. The first is the parable of the sower, or the servants rather. My PowerPoint's not working just exactly the way I want it to. But first is in the parable of the two servants, which emphasizes the importance of righteous living as we wait for the Lord to come. The second of these is the parable of the 10 virgins, which is what we're going to talk about in our lesson today. The third of these is the parable of the talents, which is probably the most read of these parables, the one that we know the best, which emphasizes to us the need to make sure that we're good stewards while here upon this earth we live. It's a very vivid picture that's important to us. And then finally what we have is the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25 beginning in verse 31. And here Jesus speaks clearly about his second coming and the judgment that is to come one day when all men will stand before him. Verse 31 said, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, so that as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So this whole section of this sermon of Jesus is telling us about how we should live now in preparation for judgment that will come then. Now, unlike the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares that's in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus did not tell us what the symbolism is in this text. In Matthew 13, he explained what the wayside soil was and what the thorny soil, the rocky soil, and the good soil. He described those as different types of heart. And he did the similar thing when we talk about the parable of the tares in that same passage in Matthew 13. By the way, also in the book of Luke chapter 8, you will read about that. But it's not hard for us to figure out the symbolism that's here in this text. And it's something that we need to reflect on for just a few moments. As we think about this symbolism, of course, the virgins represent those who are in his kingdom or the church. This is going to be about kingdom citizenship in this passage. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul had said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We were created for heavenly citizenship. We, as those who are members of the kingdom, were made for heaven. God made us that way. In this recreation, in this obedience to the gospel, and presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, we're preparing now for an eternal life with God. And then the living wait for the moment when he shall appear to take us there. Remember, he said, we eagerly wait for a Savior. What we're doing is we're living today as we're waiting for that time to come in which he is going to return. And in that sense, you see, we are like these virgins. The bridegroom in this text is Jesus Christ. Both the words of Jesus and the words of John the Baptist emphasize that this is so. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is speaking. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came to Jesus and they asked, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." This is Jesus here with his disciples. "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in that day." And that's talking again about Jesus and about us. John the Baptist, in the book of John chapter 3, he was contrasting himself with Jesus so that people would be able to recognize the difference between he and him. And he said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." This is in John chapter 3, now verse 28. "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He also, he who has the bride, is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, so that this joy of mine has been made full." The bride is the body, the church of the living God, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And Jesus then becomes the bridegroom, according to this text. John the Baptist was but a friend of the bridegroom. And so what we have here is that this bridegroom, not only are the virgins representing the kingdom, but the bridegroom is going to represent Christ. Now, the entrance of the wise virgins into the wedding feast depicts the faithful entering heaven. You know, later in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus is going to be talking to the five-talent man who had went out and gained five talents more. And he was commending him, and he told him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then when you get down to verse 23, you'll see that he says exactly the same thing to the two-talent man. He had gone out, he had gained two more. And he come on the day of accounting to give accounting for the things that had been given to him. And the king said to him, "You're faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then you still looking at Matthew chapter 25, you look at verse 34. You see that when the Lord is on His glorious throne and all the nations before Him, the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. And to those sheep He's going to say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And it would be good for us also to consider Peter's words here when in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, after he had urged to the people who he was writing to make sure that they prepared by partaking of the divine nature, he lists the virtues that all of us should have. He then said, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So as we talk about this parable of the 10 virgins, and we talk about these 5 virgins who were going to be able to enter into the wedding feast, that symbolizes entrance into the eternal kingdom of heaven. Then the exclusion of 5 foolish virgins from the wedding feast pictures how, unfortunately, some people are going to be excluded from heaven. You know, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, when that one talent man, instead of using that talent, went out and dug a hole and buried it, and then he presented that to his master on accounting day, the Lord said, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You have the picture then of this person who is excluded. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, the Lord is saying to those on His left, those who were styled as goats in the text, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And so, just as the entrance is of these 10 virgins into the wedding feast symbolizes going to heaven, entering into that eternal kingdom, in just the same way, the exclusion of those 5 foolish virgins represents their being lost, represents their exclusion from heaven, exclusion from that eternal kingdom. One more thing. Let's notice that this time here that the girls were waiting for the bridegroom is going to represent the present time of God's patience, which will end when Jesus comes. We mentioned 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 a few moments ago that says the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. And certainly He is. His lingering is but a representation of His patience. And in fact, later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us to regard the patience of the Lord as our salvation. What does he mean by that? He means that given time, the time that the Lord has been had given both the wise and the foolish virgins, given time, people ought to have the opportunity and should take the opportunity to prepare for when the bridegroom comes. That's the point. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Which should speak to each one of us today, because the Lord still lingers, the Lord's patience and long-suffering still being exercised. It should tell us that we need to be spending this time making sure that we are prepared and continuing to prepare for when the bridegroom comes. So, with all of that said, I want us to take just a few moments and draw 4 conclusions from 4 different warnings that we see in this text. First of all, I want us to understand that there's a time coming when people in God's kingdom will be separated. There's no doubt about that. Remember, the virgins represent, though, those who are in the kingdom. I think that's important for us to see. The kingdom will be compared to 10 virgins. So the parable here is not depicting a separation of God's kingdom from the world. It's not depicting a separation of church members from non-members. But it's a coming separation of those who are in the kingdom, those who are in the body of Christ. It's like other parables that also teach that not all church people are going to ultimately be saved. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, there's a short parable there, beginning in verse 47, the parable of the dragnet, where Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're not talking about a separation of us and the world, those who are in the kingdom of the world. He's talking about those in the kingdom, those represented by the 10 virgins, 5 of which were prepared, 5 of which were unprepared when the Lord comes again. So this is one of the reasons why we as gospel preachers spend a lot of time talking to Christians about the need to prepare. Now we can talk the same thing, we can say the same thing to those people who are outside, those people who are in the world. They need to prepare too, obviously. But we need to make sure that as His people, we are prepared for that moment in time. As the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, that we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Then in verse 3 he said, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We've got to make sure that we are prepared. As the same writer said in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. It is really easy to become self-satisfied and to think ourselves secure when we've not made the preparation that we need to make for when the bridegroom comes. We don't want to be like those in the church of Laodicea who were lukewarm. And the Lord said, because you're not cold or hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We don't want to be like those folks come the day of judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So that means that as I talk about people in the kingdom preparing this morning, that I, as I look out and see you and urge you to be prepared, I've got to look inward at me too. And I've got to make sure that I am prepared when Jesus comes again. What a terrible thing it would be, as Peter described, that if after we have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are entangled in them and overcome, the last state would become worse than the first. And so this is why as gospel preachers we spend a good bit of time talking to the faithful about making sure that you are faithful, making sure you are living like the Lord would have you to live. So just as surely as the Bible is God's Word, there's a time coming when church members who are hypocritical or immoral or lukewarm or forgiving or disobedient or gossips, there's going to come a day when they're going to be separated from those who are faithful. A second very important lesson that I find in this text is that these words of Jesus are going to remind us that preparation to meet Christ and go to heaven is a very personal matter with each one of us. It's an individual matter. Actually, when I think about that, I find that there are several warnings in this text about this very thing, about the need for preparation. First of all, preparation is necessary to be eternally saved. I've said many times, and you've heard others say it too, that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And we know that is the case. That's what all of these parables on preparation are teaching us. We've got to make sure we're ready. And we've got to also realize that it is possible then that a person make inadequate preparation. You know, the 5 foolish virgins made some level of preparation. The problem is they just didn't prepare enough. That was the issue. They didn't make adequate preparation. Oh, they made the steps toward preparation, but not enough. Do you reckon that would possibly be true of some of us? That while we may have obeyed the gospel, while we may have started our preparation, maybe we haven't been as diligent about serving God the way we need to, about doing the things, about going about being a part of the kingdom's business. Maybe we haven't been as diligent as we should be. Maybe we shouldn't have sacrificed of ourselves the way that we should in order to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Do you suppose that could be a problem with us too? That we could be like the five foolish virgins instead of the five wise virgins? Another thing that I see here is that some may appear to be prepared when they're actually unprepared. Ever given that thought? How that, you know, we look among ourselves and maybe even look in the mirror. And we know that to other people that we appear prepared, they look at us and they see a certain level of spiritual strength and they think that, I would like to be like this person because I think they live close to God. When in reality, you don't know what's going on in their heart, the kind of things that they're dealing with in their private world. And maybe they haven't done as good with their private world as they have with their public world. And so they give every appearance of being prepared, but they're really not. They're really not. Could that be some of us? Another thing that I see here quickly is that God doesn't force us to prepare. He's not going to take you and force you in some way, drive you to be prepared to meet Him when He comes. That's going to be solely a matter of choice, and it's going to be a matter of your choice. You're going to have to make that. You know, as gospel preachers, Jared, Jacob, and I, we can really encourage people to prepare. And sometimes we wish we could make that decision for other people. Sometimes there have been people that I've known that I knew they were unprepared, and I wanted to just go up and get a hold of them and just shake the ever-living daylights out of them, as we used to say, and say, you need to prepare to meet the Lord. And just kind of go alongside them and force them to do the right thing. But that's not the thing. Besides, the moment you try that and you turn your back and go some other way, they're going to go about the way they want. So here's the thing. You see, that choice is an individual matter. It's a choice that you've got to make for yourself. No one else can make it for you. Preparation is how we wait for the Lord, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And what that means is that instead of looking up, as some have done over the years, and waiting for Jesus to break open the sky and be seen with the coming with His angels, instead of looking at that, what we need to be doing is looking around at one another and for opportunities to serve one another and to do the things that God wants us to do. Because that's what it means to watch and wait for the Lord. Watch and wait by serving and doing the things the Lord wants us to do. And if we neglect doing that, then we're going to be found like those five foolish virgins with our preparation inadequate. And how sad that will be. So although all this is illustrated, notice especially how Jesus' story illustrates how the preparation is individual. And it's always been that way. Individual accountability and responsibility before God for judgment has always been something that is personal. It was true with Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. You remember Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. It's going to be on each individual. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter emphasized this. When he said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So the decision to repent is a decision that each individual is going to have to make. Your elders, your deacons, your preachers cannot make these decisions for you. You have to make it yourself. Each one of us will have to give an account of himself to God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. If you are prepared when you meet the Lord, it'll be because of what you have done, the decisions you have made. If you are unprepared to meet the Lord, it will be because you decided to be unprepared. You didn't make the choices that you need to make. There's also a very clear warning here that there will be no time to prepare for heaven when Jesus comes again. Time for preparation will be over. This is one reason why the second coming of the Lord is compared to a thief in the night. This is kind of expounded upon in the book 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 2, where Paul said, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, while they're unprepared and unaware, Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But then Paul said, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober. That's what the Lord wants us to be. Once the thief comes, that's too late to prepare for him. What Paul is emphasizing here is you've got to make preparation against the day that that thief is going to come, or the bridegroom is going to come. Now, what we also need to consider is that being unprepared when Jesus comes is the same thing as being unprepared when we die, if we die before He comes. Whether He comes first to us or we first go to Him, the result's the same. For as we are at death, we're going to be at His coming. So you want to be prepared? You've got to be preparing now. And then finally, I want to suggest to you that the exclusion of these foolish virgins is going to tell us that this exclusion is going to be something that's permanent and eternal. You know, one of the most solemn statements in all of this parable is found in verse 10, where the last four words says, the door was shut. That seems to be such powerful language. The door was shut. No matter how much those foolish virgins wanted to enter, no matter how long or how loud they cried, the door was shut, and He answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. There's a similar illustration in Luke chapter 13, where in verse 24 of that text, Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. I don't recognize you. Again, people who were unprepared. I know it's difficult. But again, I want you to try for a moment to imagine what it would be like to be shut out of heaven. The door shut. What that means is you're shut out of joy. You're shut out of the Lord's presence for an eternity. You enjoy being around Christians today, then you're going to be shut out of being among the faithful and around them. The happiness that we experience, even today, when we are together, you're going to be shut out of that happiness. Shut out means banished to an eternity of sorrow and darkness and anguish. I cannot emphasize that enough. So here is my question to you. Will you let the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the ten virgins affect your life? You know, perhaps the most sobering fact of all is that each member of this church is like someone in this story. Right now, each and every one of us is like someone in this story, either wise and ready or foolish and unprepared. If you're going to be prepared, you got to prepare now. Today is the day of preparation. And so that's what we're asking you to do. If you're here and you are a Christian, we encourage you to be as faithful as you possibly can and serve God every day of your life. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we are encouraging you to make sure that you take time today to obey the gospel and be the person that God wants you to be. Won't you prepare to meet God while time and opportunity you have? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Why will you linger wandering from the